these next few weeks, actually, we're in a sermon series called Kingdom Life. And as I started this morning, I made this statement, how sometimes you're in a service or you're preparing for a message or you're just going through life and you're wondering, Lord, what are you up to? And you see all these components. You see this and you see that and you see this and that. And you're like, Lord, how does all of this fit together? And what exactly are you trying to accomplish in my life? And so I kind of actually wrestled with it this week because I had the pieces and I knew where the Lord wanted me to preach from. But I was like, Lord, what do you want me to say? What is it that we need to hear this week, and how do we land this plane? Because at the end of the day, if we're not hearing the gospel and we're not responding to the message, then I'm just wasting your time and mine. Okay? I'll just be honest with you. All right? If we're not hearing the gospel, so I put myself on the line there, if we're not hearing the gospel and we're not responding to the gospel, then we're wasting our time showing up here on a Sunday morning. This is not just a social gathering for me. Amen? I don't come here because I just got nothing else to do on Sunday. I don't have anything else to do on Sunday. But I'm going to tell you something. This is life. This is life for me. And so I was like, the Lord was helping me to understand where to go this week. And then finally, it kind of came together. I want you to look at your neighbor and I want you to say these words. You're not a victim. Okay, we're going to come back to that a little bit later. Last week, we talked about the kingdom. And we're in the series called Kingdom Life. And last week, we talked about what the kingdom is not. This is just a quick 45-second, one-minute review. The kingdom is not entirely futuristic. In other words, there is this sense that the kingdom is here and now also, right? Kingdom is not churchy. Uh-oh. And the kingdom is not physical, okay? And then we talked about what the kingdom is. The kingdom, Jesus said, is at hand. So there is a sense of at present. There is a sense of urgency. The kingdom is present conditionally. And I basically said you can't live like hell and expect the kingdom to show up, right? Okay, because Jesus, I have to invite the reign of the king into my midst with whatever I'm facing, right? Do we understand that? If the king is going to reign supreme, he's got to be welcome in the house. And then I said the kingdom is good news. So we understand, and then we ended there with the parable of the lost treasure and the pearl of great price. And we talked about how we need to be those people that go after that one thing, Lord, that you have for us. So this week we want to take a look at this scripture, and then we're going to come back to it at the end. But there comes a time, let me just tell you, there comes a time sometimes in our life where we kind of have to go back to the roots of things, the foundation of things. And the Lord just took me back to this scripture this week because it's so foundational for my walk. I don't know how many of, just be honest with me, how many of you would say, Rick, that is like one of my all-time favorite scriptures. Put your hand up. There's probably a good 8-10 hands up. And I'm with you there. And I'll go back. I know you guys dropped Ben off, and I know what you're feeling. And so my sophomore year at Emmanuel College, just facing just some decisions and just really trying to understand, God, what are you doing in my life? No, actually, it wasn't my sophomore year. It was my freshman year. It was my freshman year. I was taking Foundations of Christian Service, maybe. That's before you were there, Matt. Rick, never mind, I won't say his name. He was an instructor. I won't say his name because he wasn't a really good instructor. He was only there 1 year. So, so the guy was teaching the class, and in my notes, I had written Matthew 6:33, and I circled it, and I put stars around it and highlight. I don't know what it all looked like, okay? But it was you know, just eye-catching, okay? So I'm preparing for a lesson, or not a lesson, but an exam, a test that he's getting ready to give to us. And I'm facing these questions like, Lord, what are you doing in my life? Help me understand. And I kind of had dismissed that, and I'm prepping for this class. And I at the top of my spiral-bound notebook, I have Matthew 6:33. And I really didn't know what it said, y'all. I was still new in the faith. So I got the Bible out. And the word of the Lord said, seek first my kingdom and righteousness, and I'll take care of everything else. That's the Rick version, but it works for me. And so the Lord just kind of brought me back to this place this week where he said, I want you to go back to the place, that foundational place in your life. Because in the foundational places of your life is where I began to really build you. Do we understand that? Because if that foundation is weak, we got problems, right? So the Lord began to build me as a freshman at Emmanuel College using this scripture. But seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom. I'm so glad that God, in that moment of trying to understand His will, I'm so glad that I didn't come across the scripture or a note or something where it just said, but seek first your Sunday church attendance. I'm so glad that, and that's important to understand. It's really important that you're here. I understand the fellowship of believers and the strength that we have with one another. But it says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and everything else that you have need of is going to be taken care of. Look at your neighbor and say, don't be a victim. We're going to come back to that. So let's fast forward a few years. We're planting a church in Commerce, Georgia, trying to. I'm working a full-time retail job. Y'all can figure out where that is. You heard my story enough. I'm working at Walmart, planting a church, and I think at this point, Patrice is probably pregnant with Alyssa, and I'm working on my master's degree. And there's just a lot going on in my life. And I'm getting ready to go fly out to Oklahoma City for one of my classes. And there's a guy that's going to be there, and his name is Chuck Pierce. Anybody ever heard of Chuck Pierce? A couple of you have. Chuck taught one of our classes for 1 week. Chuck is a guy who if you know, how many of you know of Peter Wagner? You ever heard of Peter Wagner? Some of you know his books on prayer. Chuck and Peter, they're kind of similar ministry and focus and what the Lord is doing in their life. And Chuck makes this comment, and I've got it in my notes, and it's something that I've seen proven out in my life. And I'm going to roughly paraphrase it, but he says, anytime that you're facing a situation in your life where it seems not clear, it seems like it's foggy or cloudy, go back to the beginning. Specifically, he said, go back to Genesis 1 through 3. And guys, I have gone back to Genesis 1 through 3 so many times, and it's just helped me so much to understand several things. Specifically, it's helped me to understand, let me get back to the first slide, the original intent of our Creator. It's helped me to understand the original intent of our Creator as well as the result of the fall and why this world is so messed up that we're living in now. So I want to go back there. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. We're just going to look at three verses. I'm going to have them here on the screen. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. If you're there, say I'm there. If you're there, I say I'm there. Y'all are there. You're not there. I'm going to grab me a bottle of water, brother. You didn't drink out of this one, did you? Okay. That'd be about like that whole kissing thing you were talking about. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. And I've underlined some important phrases that we're going to capitalize on and take a good look at today. Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule. Say that. So that they may rule. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky. And every hunter is going, hallelujah, preach it, Brother Rick. You're going good right here. I'm taking dominion over that deer in Jesus' name, right? So that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Both male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And here in Genesis, what we see is the first declaration of God's intent for mankind. Why did He create us? Did He create us so we could watch ESPN every day? No, He created ESPN for us to watch it. But He didn't create us for ESPN. There's a difference there, and I'm just playing with that, okay? But understand what I'm saying here. Are you created to watch something, or is something created to for you to watch? And see, that's the difference between dominion in our lives and having dominion in our lives. Something having dominion over us, or us having dominion over something. Do we understand that? So in other words, it's like I had this really great meal here recently. Really great meal. And that meal was created for me. But after I was done later on that evening, I felt like that meal had dominion over my life. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That meal wasn't created to rule me. That meal was created for many reasons. And so sometimes in our lives, we have to come to that place where we say, Lord, what is this that's ruling in my life? What is it that has dominion or rulership or authority in my life? Because ultimately, when we come back to Genesis, what we find is that God created man to have dominion. God created man to rule. God created man to have legal authority. He had power of attorney. We could put it that way. Does that work for you? But so many times, we're not living with power of attorney. We're living as a slave because something or someone has dominion over us instead of us having dominion. Now understand, I'm not talking about man ruling man, because nowhere in that scripture does it say that man will rule man. Okay? But there comes a place in our life, let me step away from that subject for a minute. There comes a place in our life where we have to evaluate and we have to say, God, what is it that has rulership or authority in our life? In this scripture, we have God's first intent. It's dealing with our purpose. It's dealing with our assignment, our potential, and our design. The first thing that God gave man was what? He gave him His image. That's what God gave man. I give you My image. And then out of that image, from the place of being, God gave man a responsibility. That responsibility was right there. Be fruitful, increase, fill the earth, subdue it, rule. The first assignment that God gave man was to be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule. Guys, I want us to understand three things, foundational from Genesis this morning. First of all, man is the pinnacle of God's creation. Man is created deliberately. It's on purpose. Man is created with great design. He is created divinely. God is the one who did it. We're created by God for God. Do we understand that? We're created by God for God. And we were created personally. The Creator said, hey, understand, when you go back and you read Genesis, you see this. Let there be, let the earth. But when you get to man, it shifts. And it says, let us make. In other words, God's saying, let me not just speak it into existence, but let me be involved in the creation of it. So when we read Genesis 1 through 3, but really 1 and 2, when we read those passages of Scripture, we see that man is the pinnacle. He is the highest point of God's creation. God looks down on man and says, it is very good. When God gets to mankind, it gets personal. Let's put it that way. Second thing is this. Man is created in God's image. How many of you remember the tennis player with long hair, frosted hair, Andre Agassi? You remember him? Matt, you played tennis, didn't you? He went to work, while he was still famous. His slogan, he got hired by the Canon Company, I think is who it was. And their slogan was this, image is everything. You remember that? You remember those commercials with Andre Agassi, image is everything? Well, get this, church. For us, image is everything. But it's not the fact that I pressed my shirt this morning or that I have nice khakis or decent shoes. It's not talking about that image. Image is everything, because the image that we reflect, the image that we share, is the image of our God who's created us. See, this stuff is just a shell. I can take this. I got a t-shirt on, but I'm not going to take it off. But that's fine. You still don't get a sense of who God is by the shirt that I'm wearing. Okay? I can show up here in blue jeans like my son this morning, which they look good. And you know what? I still see the Creator. I look back there at Raymond. He's got a nice tie on. He's looking very businesslike, very professional. I still see the Creator. Because image is everything. But it's not the image of this really nice shirt. And it's not the image of this really nice tie. It's the image of our God who He has downloaded and He has imparted into our life. And that's who we're reflecting. Do we understand that, church? So it's okay when people, Ronnie, it's okay when people, when the Lord drops them off in our car and they stink. Because why? Because He's still created in the image of our Creator, and He is worth it because Jesus died. That's why we pray for the Muslim people. Why? Because God sent His Son to die a horrible death on a cross so that they could be redeemed. Amen? Amen. Image is everything. It's okay. But we're not talking about my shirt or my khakis. We're talking about the image of our God. Just like we're God, just like God, we are a spiritual being. We're the only one of His creation, only one of His creation that are able to enjoy communion with Him. Even after the fall, church, man still bears some resemblance of the image of God. I know mankind is ugly. Mankind is ugly. Look at your neighbor and say you're ugly. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. I'm kidding. Mankind is not ugly. I know that the sin of mankind is ugly. Right? It's ugly. It's the, when you look at people and it just nothing surprises me anymore. Okay? Honestly, you can come and tell me anything. I'm not going to be shocked. I've heard it or something similar to it. All right? Really? But why? Why? Why is that? People show up at church, they're dysfunctional, they're broken, they've got a wreck, their life is all tangled up, it's a wreck. Why? Because we live in a fallen world, and because some of us have made some poor choices along the way, right? So it's okay. You still bear the image of our Creator. Woo. First time I've done that. James chapter 3, verse 9 says this: with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings. I didn't finish. Who have been made in God's likeness. With the tongue, we praise Him. And with the tongue, we curse our brother. And we curse them. And here's the problem. They've been made in God's likeness. So even after the fall of man, we still see there's something to mankind. Otherwise, you got to understand, this doesn't make sense. Let's just bear this out logically. Let's just step away from Scripture for a second. Let's bear this out logically. Would God the Creator send His Son to mankind who has no image of Himself because they're fallen? No, because they're not worth it. But because we bear the image of our Creator, because we have that imago Dei, you've heard me say that Latin phrase before, which means the image of God. Because we have that image, you're worth it. Now, seriously, look at your neighbor and say, you're worth it. Because that's truth. And that guy that frustrates you at work, he's worth it. And that child that maybe is far away from God, she's worth it. And that relative that it seems like all hope is given up on, they're worth it. Created in God's image. It doesn't mean that it's a physical image. John 4:24, you just jot this down, says, God is spirit and His worshipers worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's not a physical image that we are bearing. He's invisible. Colossians 1:15 says, the Son is the image of the invisible God. So what does it mean to have the image of God? Let me give you a few things. I don't know if I don't have it on PowerPoint, but let me just run through them real quickly. It means that we have a personal image. In other words, God has intellect, will, emotions, feeling, purpose. It means that we have a reflection of the moral image of God. 1 John 3:20, let me give you the scripture. It says, if our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. There is a moral reflection of our Creator within us. When we do right, our heart feels right. When we do wrong, what do we feel? Condemnation. Because why? Because we're morally astray. Our heart is condemning us. Our heart is saying, no, that's wrong. Oh, but there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, if you were in Christ Jesus, you wouldn't have done wrong. Right? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But when we're out of Christ Jesus and we do wrong, what happens? That heart begins to tug. It begins to get weak. It begins to get heavy. You're like, so we have that moral image. We have that personal image. We have the social image. What does that mean, Rick? It means that God is love. His nature is love. He expresses Himself in love through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God is love. 6 of the 10 commandments deal that with man's treatment to fellow mankind. We were created to have communion with God. That's why we're created. We're created to have communion with God. And, let me get personal, we're created to have communion with one another. You ever get lonely? Do you? I'm looking at somebody who shook their head no, and it just doesn't surprise me. Hey, here's the deal, though. Sometimes we do get lonely. And part of the loneliness, that gap that we feel, is because we're created to have a relationship. We're created. We're not created for isolation. Man, and I know that, you know, there's all sorts of community-type living, especially among college students and the hipsters and everything. We're just going to live in community, and that's flowers and pretty and all that stuff, whatever. And that's fine. Go for it. But we're not created to live in isolation. We're created on purpose for relationship. And that relationship begins, first of all, with God. John 13, 34 and 35 says, a new command I've given you, love one another. So we have this sense of this social image of God. God created us for His purpose. That's how we bear out the image of God. I think that sometimes we are most like Christ. Can I just be real honest with you? I think that sometimes we are most like Christ, not when we're standing up here worshiping, but when we have a spatula in our hand and we're serving. And we're serving our brothers and sisters. Or we're taking a meal to someone's house because they've hit a hard time. Or we pick up the phone or we shoot a text and we're letting people know, hey, I care about you, I love you. I think we're probably, I won't say, but we do a really, I'm trying to think of the right way to say it. We bear out the image of God in some very powerful ways when we're doing that. Understand, I'm all about some worship. Y'all know that. Y'all know my heart for worship. But here's the deal. If all we do is we get up here and we get a good fix, and we don't go out and bear out the image of God in our community, that's why Ronnie goes to somebody's house and picks up someone. Because they need Jesus. Third thing is this, the foundations from Genesis. Man is assigned dominion. Look at your neighbor and say, you're not a victim. We are assigned, after we're created in the image of God, we're given the responsibility, the assignment, to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue the earth and to rule over it. We are not created for the purpose of being ruled over, but to have dominion instead. God transfers His authority and His rule. He transfers His authority and His rule to us. Did you notice in that scripture it didn't say, let us? Let me go back to it. It doesn't say, I was about to point back there, but that won't do you any good. Where'd he go? Be fruitful. It doesn't say, oh, there it is. In our likeness, so that we may rule over the fish. It says so that they may rule. So in Scripture, we see that God is creating the perfect world pre-fall is God in communion with man in the presence of God, and mankind ruling over it. Man is assigned dominion, rulership, delegated authority and responsibility over it. So let me land this plane. What is the original intent? When you go back to Genesis, what do you see in these passages? First thing I see is that God would have sons and daughters, not servants. God wanted sons and daughters. See, servants serve on a very superficial level. The sons and daughters, they serve on a very, they serve, but they live, they exist on a very intimate level. Go back to the prodigal son. When the prodigal messed up, in his mind, when Scripture says, and he came to his senses, right? Remember that? When he came to his senses, his thinking was, I will go back and I will be a servant, right? Do we remember that part? Well, so he goes back to be a servant, but guess what the father says? The father says, I don't want a servant, I want my son. That's the original intent. We come into this place of victimization when we get it into our mind that we're just servants and we're not sons and daughters. Church, I want to help you. I want you to understand something. If there's an area of your life where you're not overcoming, perhaps the rule of the king is not there. Or perhaps, you're walking as a servant rather than a son or a daughter. The second thing is, God would reign, not his kingdom would reign, not a religious structure or organization. Jesus didn't die. God never, you know, and I'm thankful for all the things that we have to do. I'm really being facetious. Actually, I don't mind. There are a lot of things that we have to do in ministry, right? When you go overseas, there's a lot of administrative things they have to take care of. As a pastor, there's a lot of administrative things that we have to take care of. And some of it is, I'm thankful for people that can handle that. Some of it, you just have to go through the motions. You just have to go do what you got to do, right? But nowhere in Scripture, in Genesis 1 through 3, do we read anything about a 501c3. Nowhere do I read about that. Why? Because his kingdom would reign, not a religious structure or organization. Now, we are where we are. Jesus died for the church, and we still do these things that we have to do. Why? Because we have to do them now. It's the playbook that we have now. But I want to get back to that place, church, where we have the reign of the king in our lives, where we have the reign of the king in our midst, in our place of business, in our place of worship, where the king is reigning and ruling supreme. His kingdom would reign. Third thing is this. We would have a relationship, not religion. There are many Christians who are religious people. Citizens of the king and the sons of the king are legal people, though. What's the difference there, Rick? Religious people go up, they go through their motions so they can try to get to God. Legal people understand, you know what? God sent his son. I have delegated a legal authority to be his son. See, one day when my mother passes away, I'm the executor of the will, right? So I will have delegated legal authority to execute and make the decisions that need to be made. Do we understand that? As citizens of the kingdom, as men and women who follow the king in our lives, we are living below where God wants us to live if we're just living to try to get to God. Let me say that again because that'll preach good. If we are living just to try to get to God, we're missing it. We're living below the place where the Creator created us to live. God created us, and he created us in such a way that we have delegated authority, we have legal responsibility, we have power of attorney to live out the kingdom in our midst. That's why the king came. That's why he's King of Kings. Amen? Amen. So he wants relationship, not religion. Relationship. Relationship. Because that's who he is. That's who he is. He's a relational God. Religious people try to teach us how to live from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Kingdom people live from the tree of life. Y'all remember that sermon series? Go back and listen to it. You can go back and listen to the podcast. I think that one's up there. But if you miss a Sunday, go back and listen to the podcast. It's on the website. There's a difference between living from the tree of life and living from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And unfortunately, a lot of us, we find ourselves, because of this broken, dysfunctional world that we live, we find ourselves often wanting to live from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that just helps you understand everybody else's brokenness. But guess what? I'm broken too if that's what I'm doing. But if I'm living from the tree of life, then his life is sustenance to me. His life is my everything. Let me give you the fourth thing real quick. We would be citizens first. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. You can jot this down. Paul writing to the church there. And they understood Roman rule. And they understood this phrase very well. They understood citizenship. Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. So, what do you have in your life that helps you with citizenship? I brought my passport today. And in here, I was telling somebody before church, I don't know about y'all, but like when you turn over 40, when you pass the 40 mark, there's a conspiracy for every print person in the world to make print smaller for you. Y'all understand that? There's something about it, I'll tell you, it's a plan of the enemy. Get under here where there's some good light. The Secretary of the State of the United States of America hereby requests all whom it may... What y'all laughing at me for? Hey, we might be... Yeah! I can read. Request all whom it may concern to permit the citizen/national of the United States named herein to pass without delay or hindrance, and in case of need, to give all lawful aid and protection. And then it's written in French and Spanish, which I won't attempt. This document right here gives me the ability to go somewhere as a citizen of the United States. And I've been to a couple places. See, there's a few little stamps there which tell you where you've been. So what is it as a believer that helps me understand my citizenship? What is it as a believer, what is it as a person that helps me understand that I have all the rights and the privilege and the legal ability to pass into another kingdom? Let me take you back to it. Anybody want to guess? This is my passport. This is my passport. This cross right here, this cross means, you know what? I'm no longer just a citizen, passport, United States of America. Now, I'm a citizen of heaven. Ben, I want to ask you if you will. Come on up and play. So our citizenship is in heaven. This is our home presently. But we have another home. You're not a victim. I want to say this just as succinctly as I can, quickly. I want to say to us, whatever you're facing in life, whatever I'm facing in life, if you feel like the wheels are just falling off, if that's you, I want to help you understand something. There is a possibility that you're not living or walking in the reign of the King. In other words, the kingdom. You see, when the king comes in and establishes his rule and his reign, when the king shows up and he decrees, this is what happens. I've got a good friend of mine. This is what he prays a lot, and I've just started praying it. I heard him pray, and I was like, I'm going to start praying that. That's a good prayer. Really original, right? Y'all do it too, right? How many of y'all, you do it at mealtime, right? Bless, O Lord, these delectable victuals. Have y'all heard my prayer for mealtime? Has absolutely nothing to do with my sermon, but I'll finish it. Bless, O Lord, these delectable victuals. May they add to thy glory and not to our middles. Okay. But I have a friend of mine, he's beginning to pray this. And when there's sickness, he just begins to say, Margaret, Father, in the name of Jesus, there's no sickness in heaven, so we just ask for heaven here on earth. Let there be no sickness in the name of Jesus. It's an invitation to the king to come and rule and reign. And so if you feel like, you know what, the wheels are falling off and I've kind of been a victim here lately, I want to say to you, invite heaven into your midst. You know what? I don't have to live like this anymore because the king reigns and rules supreme. He's the one that I need to invite. Will you just stand with me together? He's the one that I need to show up. I need his rule and his authority. I need his reign in my life. I need him to be king supreme, king of kings, lord of lords. I need him to rule over every emotion. I need him to rule over every dysfunction. I need him to rule over every sickness. I need him to rule over everything. But here's the deal, church. You and I can't do that on our own. We have to invite the king. And I didn't even get to the last scripture. Let me go there real quickly. I did say that one. Here we go. Colossians 2:15. I love what this says. This is talking about Jesus. Having disarmed. There's a lot of talk about peace talks right now. Jesus disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle out of them, triumphing over them in it. And when you go back to the Greek and you begin to understand that and take that part, you know what it says? It means that he began to display publicly in a very almost boisterous kind of a fashion that Jesus, when he went to the cross and he has victory, it's like, you know what? I reign in such a way that I'm not going to just hold it back and say, yes, we won. No, Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle out of them. It's like, hey, look at this. You see this? I defeated it. I'm victorious over it. See, that's one of the problems that we have. I was going to say this for next week, but I got to say it this week. One of the challenges that we have in Christianity in America, in the Western culture, is we have this problem with individualism. Oh, my goodness. I could preach for another 30 minutes right here. What are you saying, Rick? I'm saying Jesus just didn't die for you. We've said it for so long. We did this as children, right? For God so loved the world. Okay, well, take the world out and put your name there. For God so loved Rick. Problem is it doesn't say that. It says God so loved the world. So we've taken it and I've done that. I know I did that as a youth pastor probably. I might have done it recently. I don't even know. But I think we've missed something. The cross wasn't an individual thing. It says right here, Paul to the church in the Colossians, it says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle out of them, triumphing over them in it. Oh, I wish I had a parade of people. How many, this is a terrible illustration, but it's not a tissue box this week. Y'all know what I'm talking about. But it's like, here, this will be better. What is going to happen with Rick when he preaches on a Sunday morning? We never know. We never know. Here we go. I know I find something. Triumphing over them in it. And so what Paul is trying to help the people to understand, that language right there, that triumphing over them in it, that language really, what it means is it means like when a ruler or a king was victorious in battle, you know what he would do? He would show back up in his hometown or in his kingdom, and he would take all of the spoils, and he would take everything that he won, and he would just begin to go through, and then as he began to go through the community, as he began to go through the citizens of that kingdom, oh, hallelujah, amen? The citizens of that kingdom, that's you and I, the citizens of that kingdom, could look behind him and they could see, look at all the spoils, look at all the victory that he has. Look at how long that victory goes. Do you understand? It just wasn't like one time, oh, he got a nice little trophy, let's put it on the shelf. No, this victory, it goes on and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And it says that Jesus disarmed principalities and powers, and it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And it says that he made a display of them openly and publicly. Can y'all get fired up with me? Yeah. Hallelujah. I'm fired up because here's what I know, church. So many of us are living and we're missing the kingdom life that he has for us. I know folks, you know folks, they're missing it. Why? Because the king is not reigning in their midst. Do we get it? Do we get it? Jesus. Jesus disarmed. He took apart principalities and powers. He reigns supreme because of this right here. He reigns supreme. He took them apart. And then he said, I'm going to put this on display for everyone to see. This is your victory. There should never be a Christian who hangs his head low because, well, I got the victory. Oh, yeah. No, do we understand? We've got victory. He made a display of them publicly, a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. He took that victory. He said, let me just not tell Ronnie about it. I don't want to just tell you, but Ronnie, I want Karen down there to know about this victory. And this victory is going to go from you to her. And then Karen, you know what? There's some folks 3 miles down the road. They need Jesus. That victory extends to them too. Amen. Hallelujah. Bow your heads with me this morning. Father, I pray that God, wherever we're living less than victorious lives, wherever we have missed the victory, wherever we have compromised, wherever we have given the enemy the ability to have a foothold in our lives, I pray that that right there would come down in the name of Jesus. I pray that God, we would die to our individualism and we would die to our selfishness, and that God, we would begin to live for you because we realize that our Savior died a very public death. And because he did, we can live a very public life because he lives in me. It's not me. It's not something I got to conjure up or make happen or manufacture. The price has been paid. God, help me to live in that victory. In Jesus' name. I'm going to open the altars in just a minute. I just want to pray for folks. In just a moment, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I really don't even want to look at you. And I want you to look around. I just want to speak to your spirit for a minute. If there's an area in your life where you need to say, I'm not going to be the victim anymore. When Ben begins to sing in just a moment, I want to invite you to come up and let us pray for you. Guys, I want to tell you, if you show up today and you haven't heard the word preached, as I said before, or we haven't been changed, and that's the changing part we're in right now, and we've wasted an hour and a half of our time. So if you're in this house today and you would say, Rick, I've been living with a victim mentality, and it could be something really insignificant. It may be because, and I'm going to just get real right here. It may be because your daddy never said he never loved you. And you've been living with that victim mentality. It may be because your husband or your wife didn't kiss you on the way out the door Monday morning. And you've been living with that victim mentality. Let us pray for you.